these great hymns which we have sung and those that Desi just sang, they help me to worship the Lord. I observe and I hear religionists of today indicate and insinuate that unless you're worshiping God with that outward exuberance and emotionalism and the waving of the hands and the clapping of the hands and the all of these things that are going on today, that you're a dead church, that you're not worshiping. They seem to indicate if the Spirit of God is there, that there's a lot of emotionalism and excitement and display of flesh. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. I believe worship is a matter of a soul and heart communion with an almighty, eternal, sovereign Lord. And generally that's carried on with few words. Don't you think? Him speaking more to me than my speaking to him. I don't have really much to say to God, but I sure do need to hear from him. And I love these hymns, and I'm not going to succumb to the pressures. If that's what people are looking for, I just wish they'd look elsewhere. But if we're coming together here to worship him and to seek his face and to seek his presence and to confess our sins and to wait upon God, then let's do it in a worshipful manner. Don't you think? I'm happy with the way God led you and me to conduct these services. And I thank God for these hymns that reach my heart. Exodus 21, the title of my message today, two words, very simple, the servant. The servant. I'm going to read the first six verses of Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in alone, unmarried, by himself, he'll go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. They'll both be free. But if his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and the servant shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, saying shall say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, back in verse 2, here is a Hebrew who has become a slave, a servant. Now, he's not a slave because they went into his country and captured him and made him a slave like we did the black people of Africa. But this man, the Hebrew, has become a slave, a servant, because of debt, his fault. He's gotten himself indebted, and he's having to become a servant or a slave to relieve that responsibility, that debt, or perhaps crime, theft, or something of that sort. And he has sold into slavery. He's entered slavery, and he becomes the property of some master. Now, it says in verse 2, he'll serve him 6 years. That's all that the master could require of him, whether because of debt or theft or crime or whatever. This Hebrew, this Israelite, would only be a servant, a slave, for 6 years. And in the 7th year, he'll go out free. That is, he doesn't have to pay anything. His debts are canceled. And rather, I'm told that the master would give him a little property to take with him. A donkey, some sheep, oxen, something of that sort, if he's been a good servant, good slave. Now, verse 3 said, if he came in by himself, that is, single, unmarried, he came into this condition, slavery alone, and that's the way he'll go out. If he were married when this happened and he became a slave, his wife will go out with him. That's understandable. He came in with a wife, then he'll go out with a wife. He came in single, alone, he'll go out alone. But if while he was a slave, his master's given him a wife. Now, this wouldn't be a Hebrew woman, because a slave wouldn't be married to a Hebrew woman, an Israelite woman. He wouldn't give him. He couldn't give him. It's not his prerogative to give a Hebrew woman to be married to a slave. This is a Canaanite woman. This woman whom the master gave to this man to be his wife is also a slave. Canaanite woman of the land in which the Israelites live. And the good possibility he gave that. See, this man's a slave. This man's a servant. He's forfeited his individual rights. He's a slave. And the master has given him this woman to be his companion, but to bear sons and daughters who also would be slaves. This same system. You teach it. It was in our country in the South. So if the master, if he came in single and the master gave him a woman to be his wife or companion, that woman's not his. Belongs to the master. The master gave her to him. And the children belong to the master. So when he goes out, listen to verse 4, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he'll go out by himself. The wife and children are the property of the master. If this were a Hebrew woman, she'd be set free at 6 years, in the 6 years. But she's not a Hebrew woman, she's Canaanite, she's a slave, and she remains. Now then, but if the servant, shall plainly say, clearly saying shall say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I turn down the offer of freedom. I will not go out free. I wish to remain and serve my master as a bond slave. Willing, loving, obedient, bond slave. No coercion, but a bond slave. This is my choice. This is my will. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I refuse to be set free. The only freedom I want is to serve my master. Then, If master shall take him to the judges, to the very people who sentenced him, the very people who sold him, the very people who found him guilty of the debt or the theft or whatever crime, and sold him to this master, he'll take them, take the servant, the servant, to them for their satisfaction. It's called the Sanhedrin. It's got to be official. This has got to be official. It's not something done in the corner or something done in the quiet. Those who sentenced him must be consulted and be informed of his willingness to be a slave. They shall take him to the door. What door this is, I do not know. Some have ventured to guess it's the door here, door there. Some said it's the master's door. Take him to the master's door. Take him to the place where he is to be serving. To the door, the one to whom he's to be devoted. The master's door, doorpost. And bore his ear. Take an awl and bore his ear. Some say down here, some say the upper part of the ear was bored. But there was a mark put on his ear. He's not like the others. He's not there unwilling. He's not there against his will. He's there because he's serving because he wants to serve. Bore his ear. And then it says, and he shall serve his master forever. Now, my friends, as I've preached here through the years, the Old Testament is full of Christ. Brother man, how are you going to preach Christ from that scripture? Christ is why that scripture is there. The Old Testament's full of Christ. The scripture says, to him give all the prophets witness. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures. The Pharisees read this. They read it often. But he said, they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. When our Lord was teaching his disciples, it says here in Luke 24, listen, I'll read it to you, that he began at Moses. Now, Moses wrote Exodus. This is Moses writing here. Exodus 21, Moses wrote this. And it says, Christ began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This concerns himself. And again it says, and he said unto them, these are the words I spake unto you when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the writings of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You see, Moses wrote Exodus, and Moses wrote of Christ. And you take away Christ, and this has been done in most what we call Sunday schools and pulpits. Is they've been teaching about the ark and about the fall and about Daniel and about Abel and Cain and about all these Old Testament heroes, and they haven't preached Christ. They haven't made an application. That ark is Christ. That rock smitten is Christ. That manna from heaven is Christ. That brazen serpent lifted up is Christ. The scripture tells us that. That high priest going into the Holy of Holies is Christ. That mercy seat is Christ. That lamb slain is Christ. This servant is Christ. That's who the servant is. It's Christ, Jesus the Lord. You take Christ away and the Old Testament scriptures are meaningless. That's the reason so many people call it the Old Bible and the New Bible. Because they have discarded the Old Testament. And you may as well, if you take Christ out of it, throw it away. It means nothing. The Old Testament scriptures, take Jesus Christ away, and the Old Testament scriptures are darkness. Meaningless. But let Christ appear, like I'm going to try to show you right now in a moment. Let Christ appear by the enlightening grace of God, and every type, every shadow, every picture, every promise comes alive. This is going to come alive. This turns into a beautiful story. It's sad to think of slavery and death and crime and people being separated from one another and this sort of thing. That's sad, isn't it? You read that and you relive what a lot of people lived, actually. But this comes alive when Christ is taught. You see, every portion of the first five books of the Bible is full of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Look here at verse 5. Two words underscore the serpent. And if the serpent. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the serpent throughout the scriptures. Could I show you that? Beginning in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. Now turn with me to Isaiah 42. This is Christ, Isaiah 42. He is the serpent. Isaiah 42:1. Listen. The Lord God, writing through Isaiah the prophet, said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He'll bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Who is that? Who is that? That's Christ, my servant. Turn to Isaiah 49. Listen to this. Isaiah 49, verse 1, verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Listen to this. Isaiah 49, 5. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." Jacob is Israel. "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Who is that? Who is that servant that he formed from the womb? It's Christ Jesus. Turn to Isaiah 50, just over one chapter. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who would you say this is? Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you kindle. This shall ye have of my hand, you'll lie down in sorrow. But those who obey the voice of his servant shall prosper." Who is that servant? All right, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Listen to this. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Who is that servant? I could go on, and some of you elders know this. You've studied this as well as I have. Servant. Christ is that servant. And Paul wrote over in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself what? The form of a servant. A servant. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here in this picture, here's a servant. Here's a servant, a slave, who says to his master, when he has the right to go free, he has the right to leave all this servitude and hard work and labor and go out free. What does he say? And the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. I love my master. Now that's, here this man's married now and he's got children, a wife and children, but his first thoughts are to his master. The Son of God, the Son of Man, who was made in the form of a servant, his first obedience and responsibility and love is to his Father. I love my master. You know, if I were to ask you this morning, and here is where a lot of folks stumble and don't understand the mercies of the Father. If I were to ask you today, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Why did he come into the world? You would reply, and I would reply too, why to save sinners? Didn't Paul write in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is come into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief? Isn't that what he said? Didn't Christ himself say the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost? Well, that would be true. He came to save sinners. But I'll tell you this, primarily, foremost, uppermost. Now think with me. Christ came into this world to glorify God. His chief reason, even in the salvation of sinners, is to glorify God. The chief end of every man is to glorify God. Especially the work of the Redeemer is to glorify God. The first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, what were they? The first recorded words he ever spake on this earth in the flesh, having been born of Mary, what did he say? First recorded word. He was up there in the temple. He was just 12 years old, something like 11 or 12 years old. They'd taken him up there to do according to the law of Moses. And the family packed up and left. They were going back home to Nazareth. And they traveled a day's journey, and it occurred to them that he wasn't with them. And they went back to Jerusalem. And they found him in the temple. They found the Lord Jesus in the temple conversing with the doctors and lawyers and Pharisees. And, of course, a mother, Mary, knew who he was. Joseph knew who he was. Joseph knew he didn't conceive that child. Mary knew that Joseph didn't conceive that child. Mary knew that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. She knew who he was. She knew that he's the Son of God. And yet a mother's heart, having been grieved over him doing what he did, she said, doesn't it bother you that your father and I have sought you? He said, first word, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business. You want to know why he came in this world? Do his Father's business.
exactly right. And these preachers can run up and down the country yelling and screaming. I got a letter from a man this week. He said, I like to listen to you on television because you don't yell at me. He said, I'm so weary of preachers yelling at me. And Doris and I were reading that letter, and I turned to her and I said, why do they do it? Why do preachers yell? I'd like to know who started it and when it started. Danny, you are Ronnie studying history. Find out what preacher started yelling. And all of them took it up. Do you know when it started? The apostles didn't do that. Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Huss, these men didn't do that. The old Puritans didn't yell. They preached for 3 hours. They couldn't have yelled. But today's, and no other public speaker yells. You don't stand in front of your class and yell at them, do you? Stomp up and down and run up and down and holler. Why? You're trying to teach them. And that's not the way to teach. What happened? What's happened to the churches? What's happened to the pulpit? What's happened to preachers? Someone down yonder, somewhere, started yelling and screaming and browbeating people. I don't know what happened or when it happened, but our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business. That's why he came, to do his Father's will. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. He came to glorify God. The salvation of your soul is in the will of God the Father. It's in the purpose of God the Father. It's in the covenant of God the Father. And Christ came to do that. And listen, when he prayed in Gethsemane's garden before he went to the cross, what did he say? When his life was over, when he looked square at the cross, going there to die, what did he say? His last prayer. What it said in John 17, and these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I have glorified thy name. And this servant, this slave, the first thing he said when he was confronted with freedom, when he was confronted with his way and his will and his right and his freedom, chose rather to remain and do whose will? His master's. He said, I love my master. And I say unto you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a servant, as a slave to the will of God because of his love for the Father. But that's not all. Hold it. And he said, I love my wife. I love my wife. And I read someone who said equally. And I kind of stumbled on that a little bit, Cecil, because I felt like his love for the Father must exceed his love for me. But it doesn't really, because he can only love infinitely. I tell you, when confronted with all that my righteousness and redemption required, I tell you, I'm just overcome. How can I preach the love of God? How can I preach the love of Christ? Here this man has served as a slave for 6 years. Now he's confronted with this, going out alone, free to do his thing, to do his will, to do whatever, or to remain a slave and a servant. And he chose to remain. Why? Because he loved his master and he loved his wife and children. Why did Christ come into this world? He said, no man takes my life from me. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Why did Christ suffer on that cross like he did? I tell you why, because he loved the Father and he loved his church. That's why. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me show you a beautiful picture. Genesis, turn to Genesis 49. I beg your pardon, Genesis 29. I want you to turn to this. I want you to look at it. I want you to mark it in your Bible. This servant said, I love my master, but I love my wife. Christ loved the Father, and he loved us. Thank God he loved us. Oh, how he loved us. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. Genesis 29:18. You got it there? Genesis 29:18. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said to her father, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your youngest daughter. Now you think about this. 7 years. I'll be your servant if you let me marry your daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. So you abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And those 7 years seemed unto him but a few days. Why? For the love he had for her. Can you believe that? That's marvelous love. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Some of you single girls, I wish I could find a man like that. Love me like that. It seemed to him that he was just there a few days. He loved her so much. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured the sufferings of man of sorrows acquainted with grief because he loved us. Now let me tell you something. Don't get mad at me. I don't want anybody to get angry with me. And those who hear the tape later. The advocates and preachers of universal love who contend that God loves in the same way every son of Adam as he loves his wife, his bride, the church. They don't know anything about this love here. They don't know anything about it. They're talking about some other kind of love. I don't know what it is, but it's some other kind. This love Christ has for his church, his elect, his people, is the same love he has for his Father. Same love. This love that Christ has for his people led him. He said, I'll not go free. I'll not go free. I'll not take freedom from suffering, freedom from pain, freedom from sorrow, freedom from burden of spirit. I'll not take that freedom. It has no attraction for me because of my love for my master and my wife. This man didn't stay here as a slave because he liked the community, because he liked his job. There was one motive that led him to remain a slave, a servant, and that was L-O-V-E, love for his people. For God so loved, he gave his son. And I'm telling you, that for which he gave his son will be accomplished. He shall not fail. My servant, what did he say in Isaiah 42? Shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. All right, look at verse 6. And his master will bring him to the door, bring him to the judges. This is all going to be done by law. Now, if you have any, let me say something. If you have any doubt that this is Christ, listen to this verse. Bring him to the judges, bring him to the door, to the doorpost, bore his ear, dig his ear with an awl. All right, turn to Psalm 40. If you have any thought this is not Christ, turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. Here's a messianic psalm. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou... What's that word? says open, digged, bored my ear. Whose ear? Read on. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. I'm not your servant, I'm your slave, and your law is within my heart. Dig my ear. Bore my ear. I'm here to stay, to do your will. And Paul in Hebrews 10 said, that's Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will. Dig my ear. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree. Jacob, 7 years, he said it's like 7 days. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. So, Lord, I give myself away. That's all I can do. Now, I want to show you something else before I quit. The last line of verse 6. Bore his ear, and he'll serve you forever. Is Christ still a servant? In a sense. This relationship never ceases. For where the children of the covenant are, that's where their surety is. Where the sheep are found, there's the shepherd. Where the redeemed sinners are found, there's the mediator, redeemer. Where the lamb's wife is found, there's the lamb. And Revelation 5 said, and I saw a lamb. Isn't that what it said? In the midst of the throne as it had been slain. And the 24 elders and the beast and all the thousands of in heaven said to the lamb, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the glory. There's a sense in which even in glory, throughout eternity, we're going to look upon him as the lamb slain, as the loving serpent who said, I won't go free because I love my father and I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my children. In closing, let me share a letter with you. I read this to my Sunday school class this morning. Let me take a moment and read you this letter. I just wanted to write to tell you, I've been watching you on Channel 13. Thank God for your messages. They're real. There's nothing phony about them. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian a little over 10 years, but I have so much to learn. I keep striving to know the truth and what my relationship is with Jesus Christ. Here it is here. Servant. Paul called himself a bondslave. In Romans 1, Paul said, Paul, a bondslave, my ear's been bored. I've gone to the judges, to the door of the word, the door of his house, the door of his will, the door of whatever. And I said, bore my ear. I've gone to the baptistry, and I said, put me under water. I want to say to everybody, I want to wear a mark. I'm his. I'm his. Now, she said, at this present time, I don't have a church home because, preacher, I don't want religion. I want what's real. And I've had a difficult time finding it. I'm not saying it's not there, somewhere. I just hadn't found it. The right church I've not found. I believe I have an attitude problem since I really don't know how to fit in or become a part of a church. How do you become a part of this family? Here it is. It's a bond slave. The relationship with Christ is established. I don't want to do my thing. I don't want freedom from Him and freedom from His Word and freedom from His cross and freedom from His offense and freedom from His gospel. I love my Master. I love His people. I love His family. I love my wife and I love His children. I don't want to be part of it. You start with your relationship with Him. I love my Master first. And that's what I'm going to tell her. That's pray for me. I need the fellowship of other true believers. Don't we, though? I don't know how to get in with them. Well, you got to find them. Find the message. That God-glorifying message. Do other people have this problem? I don't want anything that's not of God. I want to be real in my walk with God. Pray for me. For I know it's the most important thing in my life that I be what God wants me to be. I think it's right here. I think it's right here. Bore my ear. I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. I got a lot to learn. I like what you said there, don't you? I got a lot to learn. I haven't arrived. Paul said that. But I'll tell you this. I want to be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ.